Our scripture reading this morning is found in a few different places, in Matthew, in Luke, and in Colossians. First turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we begin reading in verse 13. We read through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed." Now we turn to Luke, the gospel according to Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, 27. And chronologically speaking, Luke 9, verse 27 comes
quickly after the history of Matthew 16.
Luke 9, verse 27. But let's read verses 23 through 27. Luke 9, 23 to 27. "And he said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And then finally we turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we read verses 13 through 18. Colossians 1, 13 through 18. The word "who" refers to Jesus Christ, our King, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, "who" in verse 13 refers to the Father, who has translated us from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. On the basis of these passages of God's Word and many other portions of the Holy Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48, you find on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 48, page 26. A couple of weeks ago, we also considered Lord's Day 48, and we focused in on the first phrase in Lord's Day 48's description of thy kingdom come. Today we focus in on that second phrase, preserve and increase thy church. Which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. This morning we continue to consider the Heidelberg Catechism and its topic on the kingdom. Coming to Lord's Day 48, we find the Catechism's description or explanation of that second petition of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, that we slow down here in our consideration of Lord's Day 48 to understand more fully and take more time in considering the idea of the kingdom. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of the kingdom? What does the Bible refer to when it refers to that kingdom? How does it come? And how are we involved in this kingdom and its coming? What is this kingdom work that is so frequently talked about? And the reason we consider this idea of kingdom more closely is because there are so many false ideas of the kingdom in the world about, including in the church world around us. The numerous false ideas about what the kingdom of Christ is and what work is involved in the support of the kingdom leads so many astray into doing work, following all sorts of agendas under the name of kingdom work, when in reality they are not participating in the kingdom of Christ. We need to understand what this kingdom of Christ is and what his work is, so that we do not think that we are working for his kingdom when that title, kingdom work, is simply attached to various agendas around. As we saw last week, the problem with most conceptions of Christ's kingdom is this, that in some way or another, what is promoted as the kingdom of Christ is an earthly kingdom. A kingdom of the here and now in this fallen, corruptible creation. Many claim to work for the kingdom by transforming culture, it said, or by renewing the world or Christianizing it. And by that, they mean the making of this earth an outwardly Christian form, so that there is moral behavior, and there is a lowering of the crime rate, and the getting rid of poverty and world peace. That would be the aim of many who call their work kingdom work. But is this Christ's agenda? No. That's not his goal. That's not his work. We may not call that his kingdom work. This was the same error of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day. The Jews of his day, you remember from a couple of weeks ago, that the disciples and the many Jews followed these Jewish leaders in thinking that the kingdom was of this earth. And thus their goal for their Messiah, their King, King Jesus, was that he come and through political means and military strategy and the feeding of God, of the people with bread, they could restore to Israel an earthly kingdom here and now. And Jesus made clear with his words in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of this world. And this morning, we want to understand that kingdom more clearly. Last time, we looked at it more from a negative point of view. How this kingdom, as Jesus put it, is not of this earth. And today we want to understand more positively where this kingdom is. It's not of this earth, and yet the Bible shows us it is in this earth. It's not in politics, it's not in the improving of society and the getting rid of injustice, but where is this kingdom? And on the basis of God's word with the catechism, I want to show what is extremely, extremely important, that the kingdom is seen first and foremost in the church. As I said last week, the idea of the kingdom, the true biblical idea of the kingdom, is not complicated. It is really quite simple. Where is the kingdom? Where is kingdom work found? In the church. It's in this world, in the church. Consider with me Christ's kingdom in this world. First, seeing the kingdom. Secondly, seeing the church as the kingdom. And finally, seeking this kingdom then. Seeking the kingdom. In this first point, we need to be convinced on the basis of God's word, not on the basis of what a man says, but on the basis of God's word, so have your Bibles open, that the kingdom of Christ can be seen in this world. We can see that kingdom represented, displayed. We can see that kingdom as King Jesus works. And that needs to be proven. That needs to be shown that we can see this kingdom here and now. Because last week we saw the Word of God say that this kingdom is spiritual. And that means that the kingdom is invisible. It's supposed to be hidden in a certain sense from our eyes. It's not of this world. Its nature is otherworldly. It's that invisible rule of Christ over the hearts of God's people, so that, as the catechism says, as he rules over our hearts invisibly, we submit more and more to him. That's invisible. No doctor, no physician, as great as he is, can come up with an x-ray or MRI technology to see the souls of God's people and their invisible souls submitting to Jesus. Though that is his kingdom, his rule. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 21, which we quoted last time, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' look over here, or 'Lo there,' look over there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's that invisible rule that in that sense cannot be seen. And yet today we come to a passage in God's Word in Luke 9, verse 27. Luke 9, verse 27, where we read that Jesus speaks of the kingdom as something that can be seen. Can be seen, represented, that is. Notice verse 27. I tell you the truth, Jesus says to the people that were with him, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the kingdom of God. He's speaking to his disciples like Peter, James, and John. He's speaking to the people, his contemporaries, perhaps some Pharisees and Sadducees. And he's saying to them, before they actually physically die, before they see the back of their eyelids in death, physical death, they would see with their physical ears, with their physical eyes, the kingdom of God. They would see his kingdom. How so? Let's understand what Jesus does not mean. He does not mean that his disciples and the others alive at this point in history would see the fullness of his kingdom come at the end of the world. He cannot mean that. Sometimes the Bible does refer to the kingdom of Christ coming in that sense, that the new heavens and the new earth are brought to pass and King Jesus rules supreme. Obviously, some try to argue this, that Jesus meant that the disciples were going to see Jesus' second return, but everyone who Jesus was speaking to at that point in history died, and they did not see his second coming. In fact, his second coming is yet to be. So Jesus cannot be speaking about the end of time and his kingdom coming then. Instead, what Jesus means, a much better explanation of that, is that the people standing before him would see with their eyes Jesus ruling. They would see evidence of his rule over them, over his people. Those disciples, those Pharisees and Sadducees even, would see before they physically died, somehow his rule. How? How would they see his rule? First, number one, they would see him ascend. That's how they would see his kingdom. They would see Jesus ascend to take his throne, to take his crown, to be exalted over the heavens and the earth. They would see it with their very own eyes. First, he had to go to the cross, and he did. He went and conquered Satan and death and sin for his people as that conquering king. He defeated our enemies, and then he rose from the dead to prove that he had that victory. And then, 40 days after his resurrection, before the eyes of those disciples, he fulfilled what he had promised, that they would see his kingdom before they died. Matthew 16, verse 28, which is a parallel passage to Luke 9, puts it this way, you shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. That obviously refers to King Jesus ascending to heaven. But secondly, not only did seeing this kingdom involve seeing his ascension, but it also involves seeing conversion, seeing the conversion of many people. That was his kingdom work, and that would be visible to the eyes of many. King Jesus went to heaven and sat on his throne. He did not remain dormant there. He didn't take a nap, children, when he went to heaven. He didn't just enjoy the luxuries in his palace and glory. No. But King Jesus went to work to make sure that the people on this earth saw with their eyes his kingdom work. And the best word to summarize his kingdom work is conversion. Colossians 1:13 that we read describes this work. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is what God the Father does through Jesus Christ. He takes us from the kingdom of darkness, under the bondage of Satan, and he turns us, translates us. Translates means he places us in a different side. Out of the side of Satan to the side of Jesus, into his kingdom instead of King Satan's kingdom. That was his work. And he made it visible. That's the point of this passage in Luke 9, that he was going to make it visible to the people. How did he do that? Well, after ascension, there was Pentecost. A very familiar history, you should know. After his ascension, 10 days later, he sent his Holy Spirit. And did you see conversion? Oh, yes, you did. 3,000 people on the very day of Pentecost turned to believe in Christ. And many, many more after that. That was the fulfillment of Jesus' words. That before these disciples and many others in his day died, they would see the kingdom. Jesus' Son, and then do his work of converting many into his kingdom. If you want to see kingdom work, then go to the book of Acts, where we find Pentecost at the very start. And the book of Acts records for us not, first of all, the Acts of the disciples and apostles. That might be the title of the book in your versions of the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles of Jesus Christ. But really, the book of Acts refers to the acts of King Jesus, the actions of the work of King Jesus as he works for his kingdom in the conversion of many from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And what is most visible in Acts? What is seen in the book of Acts, and you need to go back and read it for yourself and study it as our Bible study season last couple of years did, is that very clearly, King Jesus, as he works for his kingdom, makes his kingdom visible in the church. In the church. By bringing these converted souls into the church. To gather together in the church. Read Acts. It's as plain as you can see. Christians did not work for Christ's kingdom in some parachurch organization called World Vision or Feed My Starving Children. That was not their kingdom work. You won't see Christ's kingdom work taking place in colleges or political parties. But front and center, the focus of Christ's kingdom work is his church. College students, young adults, children. There's all sorts of confusion in this world and in your colleges and in the church world about where the kingdom is, what the kingdom is, how to do kingdom work. If you ask me, Pastor, show me the kingdom. Where can I find this kingdom? I'll say, come with me. Come here. Come to Cornerstone. And I don't mean by Cornerstone come to the building itself, though that is where you will find the kingdom. The building is not the kingdom, but you'll find it here, representing the kingdom. You'll see the church and the people. You want to see the kingdom? Come see the people. Here are the citizens of the kingdom. Not just on Sunday, but in other days of the week too. See the king. Because that's the most important part of the kingdom. See the king as he is preached. See the king as he's displayed in the sacraments and the Lord's Supper and baptism. See the king as he is studied in Bible societies. see the king represented in the office bearers of the church. Here's where you find the kingdom. You want to find kingdom work? Well, see the people doing the hard work of worshiping God first. And then see the kingdom work as the people do the service in service of Christ's kingdom, loving one another, teaching each other, and see the kingdom work as they go forth and they evangelize and they speak of Christ, their King. You want to engage in kingdom work, you say? Well, then work with us in the church. Don't take my word for it. The scripture shows us that Christ's kingdom is seen in the church. Not only, as we've pointed out in Acts already, when King Jesus ascends, his work was about the church, but now in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19 that we read. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, we often use this scripture passage to show church discipline, we call it. The keys of the kingdom and church discipline, and how if someone is bound, meaning bound to his sin by the church, then he's put out of the church and he's not in the kingdom of heaven. And that's true. But what this passage shows us is more than that. This passage shows us that what takes place in the church, not just discipline, but what takes place in the church represents the kingdom. Notice verse 18. I say unto thee, Matthew 16, 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As a side note, we have to make this side note because the Roman Catholic Church confuses this text. Jesus is not speaking to Peter alone, Peter personally, and saying that Peter, as the first pope, was the one upon whom he would build this church. No. Rather, Jesus is speaking to Peter as a representative of all the other apostles, as they would confess together with Peter, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. On such apostles and leaders, he will build his church. Upon these apostles, he says, I will build, meaning I will increase that church. I will add many more to you. That happened at Pentecost. And he said he will also preserve that church so that the gates of hell, meaning Satan and his forces, would be unable to destroy this church. This church, he's talking about the church. But now the main issue that applies to us this morning. In speaking about the church, Jesus speaks of the church as though it's the kingdom. That's the next verse. I will give unto thee, referring to Peter and the apostles and others with them in the church, I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. The passage is saying what takes place in the church, the binding and the loosing, points to the kingdom. What takes place in the kingdom? You want to see the church, the kingdom? Well, you have to go to the church, the true church. You want to see what's going on in the kingdom? Then you need to see what's going on in the church. The catechism does what Jesus does in speaking of the church and the kingdom as though they are the same, because the church reflects the kingdom. In Lord's Day 48, when it speaks, when it explains, thy kingdom come, how does it explain thy kingdom come? We focus in on that one phrase, that second phrase. Preserve and increase. Thy church is as though the catechism says, you know what thy kingdom come means? It means support the church. Let the kingdom come in the church. Preserve the church. Increase the church. Now I know that sounds repetitive, but it's such an important point in our day and age that I risk sounding repetitive so that you may not be confused. The kingdom is shown, it's seen, it's represented in the church. One more qualification before we get to the very, very important applications. When Jesus speaks of the church, and when the catechism speaks of the church, they're not only referring to one specific church, like Cornerstone. They're not only referring to one specific denomination, like the Protestant Reformed churches. Jesus, the catechism speaks of the church as she exists in all the world. The various congregations, the people of God who gather together as they exist in all the world. That's where you find my kingdom. And with that understanding, we say, yes, we can see Christ's kingdom in all the world in different churches. But now, where has God placed you? Ask yourself that. Where has God placed you? What church? Members of Cornerstone, you're here. God has placed you here. This church, therefore, yes, this church too represents the kingdom. What goes on here, the work that goes on here, is the kingdom work. And now the applications. Inasmuch as you work for the support of God's church, in so much you work for the support of Christ's kingdom. If you are pursuing the church's goals, then you are supporting the kingdom's goals and King Jesus himself. If you are submitting to the church's leadership, then you are submitting to the kingdom's leadership, which is King Jesus himself. If you are active in the activities of the church, then you are active in the activities of the kingdom. If you're focused on the church's mission, then you are focused on the kingdom's mission. If you're one that says, I want to be here. I want to be here with the church whenever there's an opportunity. Worship and more. I want to do with the church more. I want more involvement of myself and my family with the church. Then you are saying, I want to do kingdom work. And the opposite is true. Inasmuch as you neglect the support of Christ's church, so much you neglect the support of Christ's kingdom. You say, I'd rather not come to worship. I'd rather not gather with the saints. I don't want to be among church members. I'd rather do my own thing. You're saying, I prefer not to do kingdom work. Are you a kingdom supporter, a kingdom worker? Then you are a church worker. Do not say you're a kingdom supporter if you are constantly negative about the church. Do not say you're a kingdom supporter if you continue to nag about a church's weaknesses. Yes, they're there. Do not say you're a kingdom supporter if you're going online and joining the bitter people against a true church. If you're creating disunity in the church. If you're suspicious about church and church leaders. Those who support the church, support the kingdom. One who loves the church loves Christ's kingdom. That's reflected in Psalm 122, Psalter number 349. For all my brethren, and companions' sakes. My prayer shall be, let peace in thee abide, since God the Lord in thee his dwelling makes. To thee my love shall never be denied. Now I narrow it. What is the work of the church? Very specifically, that if we are participating in, we are doing kingdom work. It's again, simple. The work of the church, and therefore the work of the kingdom, is, as the Catechism says, the preservation and increase of the church. Is that not what God, through Christ, was doing through Acts, the book of Acts, through history in the New Testament church? Was that not his focus? Ought that not to be our focus too? Kingdom work is the preservation and the increase of the church. Just as he said in Matthew chapter 16, but those two things also. Upon thee, Peter, and the apostles, I will build it, this increase my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Meaning I'm going to preserve that church. That's kingdom work. That's what King Jesus is invested in. That's what we ought to be invested in. Do you care? Do you care about keeping the church from false doctrine, which had been proven through history? False doctrine is what destroys a church. Do you care about that? Do you care about defending the truth, which is the life of our church? Do you desire to defend church, yourself, your families, your people here? Defend it against not only false doctrine, but unholiness. Even being willing to rebuke. Are you interested in making sure that the next generation, the children, the young adults within her, are kept in the truth, are preserved in that way so that this church continues? That's what the kingdom is about, the preservation of the souls of God's people. And I think we can say, in application to us as Cornerstone and as a Protestant Reformed denomination, that God has, by his grace, enabled us to do that well, though there is always room for improvement. The preservation of his church, that kingdom work, we have been faithful in. But what about the increase of the church? The extension of the church. You can think of it this way. We have been good like Zion on a hill with walls to perform the defense of the church. But what about offense? What about the increase? The conversion of souls, which is what Jesus is all about. The bringing of others in to the kingdom. I know this is not referring to convincing of more people that it's better to be at Cornerstone than to be at Crete or Peace. That's not what the increasing here is talking about. It's about the conversion, the repentance, the faith of souls yet in Satan's kingdom, that they be translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do we care about the increase of the church? Are we mission-minded? The very word mission should make us think. That is the goal, the mission of Jesus Christ and the mission of the church is what we ought to be mobilized unto. Yes, yes, don't neglect the preservation, but the increase of the church. That's kingdom work. That's kingdom work. True kingdom seekers, therefore, are churchmen and church women, not only in the official capacity as leaders, but church men and church women seeking the increase and preservation of the church. Is that what is happening? How can we improve? A major problem that affects all of us is that there are thousands, we can say millions, of distractions from kingdom work. And these distractions are not of themselves wrong. That's why they are so distracting often in our lives. But there are so many distractions that the church can lose sight of what its work is supposed to be and what kingdom work is all about. One general distraction is the busyness in our life, our pursuit of money, our building of our businesses, and our luxuries, our accumulation of riches, and our desire to be entertained with sports and with leisure, and our focus on the things of this earth sucks up our time, it sucks up our energy, it sucks up our manpower. We get distracted by our own kingdoms, you see, our own goals. We lose sight of Christ's kingdom of which we are a part. That's why Jesus says, what's so applicable today too, in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." He'll supply your needs on this earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And with what we've considered in God's Word today and in the Catechism, that means seek ye first the preservation and the increase of the church, and all these other things will be added unto you. This distraction happens generally, as I said, with so many things that we're preoccupied with. We've prioritized in our life, and we need to adjust our priorities. But secondly, it also happens in a different way. Colleges, parachurch organizations, and other Christian groups say, "Come do kingdom work. Here is kingdom work." And there's such a variety of things called kingdom work. They offer what they call mission trips, though it's more like service project trips, and ministry programs, and all sorts of ways, as we started out this sermon with, to help improve society and the poor. And it's good work. It is good work. Please don't misunderstand. Those are good things. Yes, there are even opportunities for us to love our neighbor. Do them even. But let them not distract you from what true kingdom work is. Because it is very possible that in participating in all the various activities that people call kingdom work, we are distracted from what is truly kingdom work, the preservation and the increase of the church. There are many who go out in the name of kingdom work, transform society and Christianize culture, many young people often. And the result is that they leave true churches of Jesus Christ. They're not only not faithfully attending, but they join arms with unbelievers and people of different faiths and get caught up in agendas of improving society rather than remaining in a church. But that's so contradictory to what Christ shows is kingdom work. It's in the church. It's through the church. It's with the church. as many engage in programs outside the church. I'm not saying all. I'm not making a big brushstroke over every program outside the church and saying none of it is ever attached to any kingdom work. But so often in all these programs, there is a working to do good things, to help people physically, but souls remain lost. Minimal effort is put into the gathering of them, into the converting of them, into making them see that their greatest problem is sin and the need for a Savior. And not only generally a Savior called Jesus Christ, but they need a Savior who is a part of their whole life. They need a Savior that helps them grow in their faith in the church, where they learn doctrines, yes, and they grow in understanding of how great their salvation is. That's kingdom work that many in the name of kingdom are neglecting. Let us, people of God, not be distracted. Let church be where we find kingdom here in this earth. And let us, as members of this church, be involved. Let us see man, woman, young adult, young person, child, not forsake the church and not remain simply an outward member, but together work for those two most important works of the church, to preserve and increase her. Think about it. Think about what our church, Cornerstone, by the grace of God, could do and accomplish is if every member decides that this is where the kingdom's at and is in her and through her that we preserve and increase the church. God will bless that work. And as you do so, pray. That's the context of the catechism we're praying. Thy kingdom come. That God will work in us and through us for this preservation and increase. Putting aside distractions more and more, we might seek not ours, but His kingdom first. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that all of us have to adjust our priorities so that first, foremost in our life is Thy kingdom and not ours. So we pray as the catechism instructs us, Thy kingdom come, and we mean by Thy word and spirit cause us to submit more and more to King Jesus and His work. We pray, make us a people thankful for our salvation so that we want to work for Him, and give us eyes to see His work here in Thy church, to be engaged and faithful in supporting Thy kingdom through the church established here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.